Are you tired of people telling you to read the Bible, but when you do, you don't get anything out of it? I want to tell you, stop reading the Bible and start meditating on the Bible in a way that it'll change your life. I'll show you how today. Stay with me.
Thanks for joining us for this Monday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip serves as our Bible teacher on this daily international discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy. And today Chip continues in his series, Authentic, How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious. Now, if you missed our previous broadcast, you can hear it online anytime at livingontheedge.org. Chip provides a lot of context for what you'll hear in this program, so it'll be a great help to hear it. And while you're there, why not download Chip's free message notes? They make a great study tool as you listen. Well, now let's join Chip for part two of his message from Romans chapter 12, Stop Reading Your Bible.
There's times where you need to stop reading your Bible and start meditating on it. And so I'll take the one verse that might slightly stick out to me, and then I'll say it out loud. And then I'll emphasize different words. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, and you. And then all of a sudden, it goes from something that God said to Joshua. And see what meditation does? It takes the cold light of Scripture and it turns it into the hot passion of God's very personal word to you. And that only comes by meditation. But that also explains why people can read the Bible, hear the Bible, and live such ungodly lives. See, they don't meditate. It's the missing link. We need to say, God, what does this mean? What does this mean to me? God, what, I've read this, what do I learn about your character today? See, the key to meditation really is asking good questions. It's like taking that passage, like the prism, and turning it. God, is there a sin in my life that you want to point out from this passage? Is there anything else you want to talk about? You know, I don't really want to deal with that one today. Okay, yeah, I got you. Isn't that how it works with you? Is there a promise for me that you want me to claim? See, it's just asking key questions. What does it mean? What does it mean to me? Is there a sin to forsake? Is there a promise to claim? What can I learn about you? And then often my mind will shift and I'll realize God's faithful. God comes through. God didn't, you know, here's Joshua. He's got these millions of people. He didn't say, you know, good luck, Josh. He said, Josh, here's what will help you make it through. And I don't have any kind of responsibility like Joshua. And if this book of the law shouldn't depart out of his mouth, God, I think I'll take this one verse and memorize it this week. And I think I'll put it on a 3x5 card, and I think, you know, not while I'm driving, but maybe while I'm shaving, I'm going to ponder it. And then I'm going to go beyond meditating, because meditating gets me ready. It personalizes, and I really see how God speaks to me. Then I'm going to go to phase three. I'm going to apply it. See, the truth gets digested, then it needs to be applied. Because why was Joshua told to meditate? This book of the law, reception, you'll meditate day and night. Why? In order to obey all that's written. See, this is why people never get to application, because they don't meditate. How many times have we read something and you couldn't even tell anybody what you read or what it meant to you? Jesus made an incredible statement to a group of Jews who just believed in John 8. They'd just come to Christ. And he said, if you continue in my word, if you abide in my word, and the word means not only to receive the word, but to hold on to it and put it into practice. He said to them, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. See, knowing the truth isn't intellectually having it. Knowing the truth isn't reading the Bible. Knowing the truth is, this is what is right for everyone, but this is what is right for me. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you. Isn't that what you want? I want to be free. See, God points out sin in my life, not because he's down on me. He doesn't want me not be greedy or not be lustful because, you know, he goes, oh gosh, Chip's doing it again. It so embarrasses me. It's because he's a holy heavenly father. And he says, that'll destroy Chip's life. That'll destroy your life. I want to point out sin to my children. So instead of going over the cliff, they just hit a guardrail. and they stay within the boundaries and walk in wisdom. And so you receive the word God speaks. You get it personal, he speaks to you, meditation. Then you respond and you apply it. And your attitudes change. And your behavior changes. And like for me this week, I was meditating on a passage. And for me, I've memorized some verses. And so when I review them, it seems to be a time when God speaks to me. And I was reviewing a passage about integrity and about speech. And I was involved in a big meeting recently. And in that meeting, we really shared our hearts with one another. And something came out of my mouth that was just wrong. You know, words have two possibilities. They can give light or they can give heat. Light helps people. Heat wounds people. And you can even use the right word and it can really give light, but the impact is it hurts them. And in that meeting, I realized there was some light, but I gave some heat out. I gave heat out because I was hurt. I gave heat out because my pride was wounded. And so I'm meditating on this passage and wake up in the morning, and God says, I want you to deal with that. Well, I didn't want to deal with it. So I called the fellow that I needed to apologize for and was thankful that his line was busy. I put it off a day. So I get a call from a close friend early in the week, and he says, you know that meeting we were in? Yeah. He said, you know, was really gracious about, you know, you did this well, you did this well, you did this well. Something came to my mind. You know that phrase you used? I said, oh, thank you. Yeah, God already told me. So I tried to call one more time, and he wasn't home. Praise God, you know. And so then I went away to pray for a day and came back. And then another good friend came and said, you know, you asked me. Remember a while back you said, if there's ever anything in your life. I said, the phrase, the meeting? Yeah. I said, yeah, got you. Before the weekends, I'll make sure. And I had a very positive conversation, confessed my sin, received forgiveness, had peace restored. See, that's applying the word. See, that changes your life. See, God wants you to receive it. He wants you to meditate on it. But if you don't meditate on it, you'll never apply it. And then after you apply it, then the truth gets integrated, and that's transformation. So you literally grow from growth in knowledge, growth in understanding, then you grow in grace. When you apply it, you can't do it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't make it work. But when I take the step of obedience, whew, there's grace. And then when you grow in grace, then there's growth in fruitfulness. You become a more Christ-like woman, a more Christ-like man, a more Christ-like student. And so this is the process that God wants us. Over time, you kind of build new ruts, if you will, in your mind, where when this happens, you're honest instead of lie. When this happens, you're less greedy. When this happens, instead of it letting you be wounded and strike back, you get a hold of your anger. In the early days, maybe it's biting your tongue. But over the years, as you meditate on the word, and as you deal with it, and as you apply it, what happens is you'll find you're not an angry person. You'll find that over a period of years and months, you will no longer be a proud person. You will find over years and months, you will no longer be a lustful person. Yes, you will have ups, downs, and struggles, but you will find as you receive the word, as you meditate on the word, and as you apply the word, you will be transformed. It will be integrated into how you think and how you act. And guess what? People will say, wow, he was exposed to the scriptures here. He or she's life is changed here. And isn't that the plan? I mean, as I read through the New Testament, doesn't this seem to be like the basic plan that we would be conformed to the image of his son? Well, now what I want to do is give you the key phrase here and then talk about how it works in daily practice. The key phrase, the key to change is renewing your mind. You might want to jot that down. Renewing your mind. That's what meditation and application does. It renews your mind. You can be exposed to a lot of the Bible. You can hear a lot of messages. You can even memorize and study, but it doesn't necessarily renew your mind until you meditate and apply it. The connection between what goes in your mind, what you keep out of your mind, and what you meditate or ponder or muse or think on is the key to life transformation and giving the Holy Spirit raw material so that he can give you grace to change your life. Let me give you a concluding passage that will wrap up and show you how this works in daily practice. The big picture, Psalm 1, 1 to 3. The transformational process, Joshua 1, 8. The daily practice, Romans 12, 2. See, listen, this verse has the same outline or component parts as Psalm 1 to 3. Notice the first portion of this verse is what a person does not do. The second aspect of this verse is what a godly person does. And the third aspect of this verse is the impact that it'll have on your life. Does that sound familiar? This is the New Testament Psalm 1. Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed, molded, or squeezed is the idea. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the junkyard of thought life in our day and culture that is apart from God conform or squeeze you into its thinking. Thoughts like I need to have a lot to be a lot. Thoughts like I've got to be beautiful, my body's got to be perfect if I'm going to be worthwhile. Thoughts like if I'm not married, I'll never be complete. Thoughts like all my kids have to turn out perfect or I'm a failure. Thoughts like if I don't have lots of money, boy, stored up in lots of big places and I'll never be secure. Those are all thoughts of the world. But they drive us, don't they? They drive us. They drive your values. Thoughts of, I've got to get my needs met or I won't be fulfilled. Thoughts, I've got to be happy every moment. Everyone needs to come through for me. They can't come through for you. Don't be conformed to this world, but, okay, that's what you don't do. Here's what we do do. But be transformed, how? Are you ready for our phrase? By the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. Literally, the word is be metamorphosized. Remember, ninth grade biology? Metamorphosis. It's a transformation that begins from the inside out. And then notice the result. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's the impact. That you may prove or demonstrate, test what the will of God is. And what's the will of God? That which is good, acceptable, and perfect. You can apply it to every area. Don't be conformed to the world and how you think about relationships. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think about relationships the way God does. Then you'll test and discover how relationships really work, that they're good, acceptable, and perfect. You'll be swimming upstream, mind you. Now, there's a couple key phrases here that I'd like to highlight, and then I want to tell you a brief story before I understood anything that I've ever shared, how this actually worked in my life. I'd like you to notice that a literal translation of don't be conformed is stop being conformed. The grammar here indicates that the Apostle Paul, by means of the Holy Spirit, assumed that people were being conformed, so he says stop being conformed. So there's an action. You need to stiff arm the world. But notice the second half, a literal translation would start allowing yourself to be transformed. Don't fall into the self-help mentality here. Don't pull up your bootstraps. I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to memorize, I'm going to meditate, and I'm going to get like God. It won't work. It says start allowing yourself. That's the passive voice. The only one that can change you is Christ. The only way it can change you is His grace. You have to put yourself in a position where His grace can operate. Start allowing yourself to be transformed. So you get the Word in your life. You talk to God honestly. And you meditate on it and you take steps dependently and He changes. I had no idea, to be candid, how any of this worked. I opened this book for the first time when I was 18, came to Christ the summer after high school, went away to college, met a bricklayer who was trained by the Navigators, and I spent the next 6 or 7 years or so with him learning to be a follower of Jesus. This group was real high on scripture memory. I was a Christian about two and a half years or so. My roommate was I was sort of the black sheep of the ministry. Everyone said you ought to do that, and I questioned everything. And so they were making progress, and I sort of was always behind. And they were real big that everyone needed to memorize scripture. My theory was, if I want to find it, it's in the book, I'll look it up. And scripture memory seemed like an awful lot of work, so I didn't want to go for that. But my roommate was going to go to the summer training program, and he had to have these 60 verses memorized before he could go. And out of the purest of motives, ego, pride, I'm better than you, I'll show you, Bob. When he left, he had these 60 verses on these cute little cards. I wasn't going to pay for the cards, so I cut out 3x5 cards. These are my originals from over 20 years ago. And I cut out the cards, and when he was out of the room, I wrote down all the verses he was supposed to memorize. And since my pride and ego were involved, he was going to do 3 verses a week. It's what wimps do. Real men do a verse a day. So I didn't tell him. I just couldn't wait. After 60 days, when I walked in and said, "Hey, Bob, go ahead, give me one of those cards. You know, I'm going to show it." So anyway, I get these cards, and I do a verse a day. I mean, the first one about killed me. I thought, I can't memorize this. I tried and tried and tried and tried. And then I reviewed every verse I learned. I reviewed every day. Because what I realized is, well, you can learn them, and 4 days later, forget them. Okay. So I'm walking around. I mean, I'm walking to baseball practice. I'm in psychology class. It was very boring. And I'm reviewing. Now, why am I doing all this? I'm doing it because I want to beat Bob. But why I didn't tell you is that I had a problem. You guys will probably not understand this, but I'm going to share my heart. After about 2.5 years, you know, the external big moral issues, like I don't remember the day I stopped cussing, but I stopped cussing. And some of the big sins that probably Christians aren't supposed to do, you know, I quit hanging out places and doing things that were just blatantly wrong, you know. But this problem of lust that no one else could see that was in my mind and in my heart, I couldn't lick it. I mean, I had those, oh God, help me. I'll never think that way. I'll never do that again. Never. 4 minutes later. And you know, I got so discouraged. I prayed, help me. Sorry. Help me. Sorry. Then finally, you know, after about 2.5 years, I thought, okay, this is the unconquerable sin. All men live with this. Clean up the big major areas. No one can see what's going on in your mind, and just pretend. So you look at girls a certain way, you play certain games, and you see, but down deep in your heart, you lust all the time. I didn't think you could win. I didn't know. And I didn't know about this process. But after memorizing a verse every day for 3.5 weeks, and I don't know what that is, 25, 26 verses, I remember having a conversation with a very attractive girl that I had lusted for before. And she was a believer, and that made me even guilty. You know, we're talking about God, and in my heart, these things, oh. You been there, guys, you know? I don't know, I'm just telling you where I was at. And so anyway, I have this conversation, and then we part, and I start walking to a different cafeteria. And I'm thinking, why am I walking this cafeteria? I always eat with the basketball team above the freshman dorm of girls, and I always sit with them, and we make crass remarks about girls, and I lust with them. I just had a conversation with a girl I didn't lust. I don't know why. And I know I don't want to go to that cafeteria today. And I memorized the rest of the 60 verses. And then I did about 3 to 5 verses a week for the next 5 or 6 years. And I'm not going to tell you, men, that I never have a lustful thought. I'm telling you that I struggle like everybody else periodically. The stranglehold of my life, God transformed my thinking. Now, I didn't know about meditation. All I knew was is that if I didn't review them every day, I kept forgetting them. So I would review them. And when you review 1 John 2, 15 and 16, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And all the things of the world are going to be gone, but he who does the will of God abides forever. When I pondered that, when I meditated on it, when I reviewed it, what I realized was I was breaking God's heart. I was thinking in a dysfunctional way, and I would never have the kind of relationships God wanted me to have if I thought about the opposite sex that way. I was programmed for 18 years to think like the world and think of women as objects and hormonal releases. And God says they're co-heirs of the grace of God, and they're people, and they're to be treated with dignity, and you look them in the eye, not at other places, and you love and care for them as people. And that's the kind of man a real godly woman's going to be looking for down the road. And 4.5 years later, instead of getting someone who may have met my physical need and I would have played all kind of games with, I met a godly woman and had a great marriage and ended up with 4 kids. Like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season, and my leaf didn't wither, and whatever I did prospered. Stop conforming to the world. Eliminate, can I encourage you, the spiritual toxins in your life. So you'd be surprised how your mind is so infiltrated. You have to stop the spiritual toxins. Ask yourself, what do I think? What do I view? What do I read? What movies do I go to? What people do I associate what comes out of their mouth that are spiritual toxins? Stop being conformed to the world and allow your mind to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do it? Biblical meditation. Here's a game plan. It's not original. I got it from a missionary in South America many, many years ago, and he called it the 2-PRO-APT method. And there's no hidden spiritual meaning to 2-PRO-APT. So here's what the 2-PRO-APT stands for. First, pray. Ask God to speak to you. I'm amazed how many times I just forget that. Expect Him to speak to you. The second P, preview. Read through the passage quickly for an overview, where it's a paragraph or a chapter, whatever. Just read through it quickly, just to get the big picture. The way your mind works, it wants to get the whole picture so that it can put in the pieces. The next letter is R, read. Read the passage a second time slowly and contemplatively, and I would add out loud. There's something to hearing your own voice. Hear the Word of God out loud. The O stands for observe. You're now going back and reading it for the third time. Observe. Go back and underline key words. Circle words or phrases that are repeated and highlight the most meaningful verse to you. See, this isn't real hard. And then A stands for apply. Choose one specific way to put into practice the truth you've discovered. It might be memorizing the verse. It might be like me, you call someone and apologize. It might be writing an encouraging note. It might be choosing to serve to help someone. But don't leave this book until you decide to do one specific thing. And according to Jesus, when you respond to the word, you get more light. But those who think they have, even what they think they have, will be taken away. Context is Mark 4, responding to the scripture. After you apply, then pray. Ask God for power and wisdom to follow through with your application. This isn't about you trying harder. It's about you depending more. And then finally, tell. Share with at least one person what new insight, truth, or application you've made in response to God's word to you. And if you do, you will become like a tree, firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Your leaf will not wither, and whatever you do, you'll prosper. So the conclusion is stop just reading your Bible and start meditating on it.
Chip will be back in just a minute with some additional thoughts about today's teaching. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. His message today, Stop Reading Your Bible, is from his series, Authentic, How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious. Being a Christian who lives like a Christian, one person, one family, one church, one community at a time, is how you can make an authentic difference in your world. This powerful series is available in a couple of audio formats, and for a limited time, the MP3s are absolutely free. Why not get a set for yourself? Or send them to a friend who could benefit from a fresh perspective on how to live the Christian life without getting caught up in all kinds of religious activity. For complete pricing and ordering information, go to livingontheedge.org, or we'd be happy to have you call us at 1-888-333-6003. Well, Chip, thinking about authentic, you make it very clear, and the Bible is clear, that we have to be in God's Word, and we need to do life in community with other believers who will speak truth into our lives. But I've often heard you say that having a mentor is a great way to grow. Now, if someone said, hey, Chip, would you mentor me? What would you actually do, and how would you help them become a more authentic follower of Jesus?
Well, Dave, I have to tell you, a lot of people ask me that, and, you know, I'll get an email or we get letters and, you know, people I've never heard of, and they say, will you mentor me? And I'm thinking, you know, I would love to do something like that, but, you know, there's thousands and thousands of people, and, In fact, one of the joys of having a broadcast or getting to write a book is that you get to mentor people that you'll never meet. In fact, the people that have mentored me, I bet over half of them are dead. It is through their books that I've studied. Because what we've learned is that when you really want to become an authentic follower is that someone has already blazed the trail. And so as we talk about this series, I wrote a book called Good to Great in God's Eyes, The 10 Practices That Great Christians Have in Common. And then out of that grew a small group study and then, of course, MP3s and lots of other ways. But I have done a lot of mentoring in the church that I pastored, and I've done a lot of mentoring of individuals. And I literally say, okay, you really are serious about being an authentic follower. And people will say, yes, absolutely. Then I'll give them this book, or I give them the videos or the audios. I try and figure out how do people learn and give it to them in the way they get it best. And then I say, I want you to listen to this or read this, and I want you to make some notes. And then let's get together and discuss where and how you're putting this into practice. And I'll share where I'm at on my journey. And so we walk through, you know, reading great books and praying great prayers and pursuing great people. And one of the ones I love is dreaming great dreams. One that always shocks people is developing great habits, is that so often we think there's this mystical magic bullet out there, and yet it's the grace of God over time in His Word, in the community of God's people, where we're honest with one another, where the Spirit of God progressively transforms us. This is a journey. And when we talk about being authentic, what we wanted to do was help you have a resource in whatever way it helps you most to literally practice the things that all great Christians have in common. It's called Good to Great in God's Eyes. Why don't you take the initiative, get a handful of people, and get after it?
Thanks, Chip. Good to Great in God's Eyes is a great resource to help you become the authentic follower of Jesus you want to be. So while Authentic is on the air, we're discounting the entire set of series resources for Good to Great in God's Eyes as well. To order or preview the video resources for a small group, you'll find everything you're looking for online at livingontheedge.org. Well, now here's Chip with a final application.
As we wrap up today's program, I hope something happened as you were listening. I hope that I was talking about the power of meditation and not going through the motions of reading the Bible, but meditating. Have the Holy Spirit take the written word and make it the living word and speak to you and encourage you and convict you where necessary. And this relationship happened that so many Christians talk about. God wants that for you. And don't get put off by the too pro apt and think that there's all these steps I have to go through. What I want you to know is that, yes, it is a powerful supernatural thing that God does, but there are some skills that we have to learn. And the too pro apt is a way to learn those skills. One of my sons is an amazing musician. And what he tells me is still to this day, he does scales. You know, he does all those scales, and it's the fundamentals. I coached for a number of years, and every practice I had the kids go through the basic fundamentals, ball handling drills. I mean, they were college athletes. And yet what I knew was they could improvise and they could do things they never dreamed once the skills became second nature. We've put together a course called How to Hear God's Voice in Scripture, and I take this two pro app method, and in about 5 to 7 minute teachings, in 5 sessions, I can help you learn the skills to meditate and hear God's voice. Go to livingontheedge.org and join us this year as with a high view of Scripture, we are committed not to just reading the Bible, but to hearing from God.
Well, just before we close, I want to thank those of you who make this broadcast possible through your generous giving. Living on the Edge invests those dollars to purchase airtime, create programs, and provide resources to help Christians live like Christians. If Living on the Edge has been a blessing to you, would you prayerfully consider sending a gift today? You can donate online at livingontheedge.org or by calling us at 1-888-333-6003. Thank you for your partnership with us. Well, I hope you'll join us again tomorrow as Chip continues our current series. For now, though, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.